I was thinking this week about songs and some songs that we sing and how we tend to connect with songs. Have you ever heard a song that you connect with in such a way that you feel like, wow, it's like they knew that I was gonna be, you know, that this is my song. This is, you know, it's what I'm feeling. It's where the Lord's taking me. And it's not very often that I will listen to a song and then jump right in and go purchase the album. Every once in a while. Now, back in the day when I was growing up, that's what you did. Like, you bought albums. You didn't just go listen to one song. You bought the album. You heard a song on the radio, and you were like, that's my song. I want that song. And so you went and bought the album. But now we can pick and choose what songs we want. And but for some reason, and I haven't, like I said, I haven't done that in a while, but for some reason, a couple weeks ago, Kim Walker Smith came out with a new worship album. And I just was like, I just found myself, I just bought it. Like, I just went on and bought it. And I started listening to it. And I bought it so fast that it actually kind of surprised me, because I don't usually do things like that. But so many of these songs that I've been listening to go right along with what I feel like the Lord has been putting on my heart, that I want to share some of this with you today. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, we're going to be talking about our good friend Moses. We're going to start with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Change. Okay, good. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, up to this point, there's no record of Moses talking to or hearing from God. He had been brought up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a Hebrew. An Israelite. His parents were from the tribe of Levi, but he grew up with the privileges given to Egypt's finest. Now, Moses may have known that he was an Israelite, that he was one of those people, because it says in chapter 2 that he went out to visit his own people and saw how hard they worked. And then after he was seen killing an Egyptian, Pharaoh went after him and tried to kill him, and he fled Egypt and ended up in the land of Midian, where he met a family that took him in, and he met and married his wife there. And this is where this encounter takes place. I think sometimes we think of Moses as being brought up with the knowledge of God, but knowing what we know of him, that's not necessarily the case. When he encounters God at the burning bush, he was curious about how that bush caught fire. And then as he came close, God told him, take your shoes off and don't come any closer, because he was standing on holy ground. He saw the sign, he heard the voice, and his response was immediate. He didn't even question. He took off his shoes and he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He had an immediate understanding of his unworthiness before God. And he knew that to come before God casually was disrespectful. That is reverence. That was a place of awe for Moses. According to dictionary.com, the definition of awe is an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc., produced by that which is grand, sublime, or extremely powerful. So today, I want to ask this question. How far are we from this place of awe? We have been praying, the church at large has been praying for revival. And we want so much for the church as a whole to be awakened, for there to be an increased spiritual interest among non-believers and renewal in the life of the church, and for the people of God to step out and proclaim who God is over this country and over this world. Scott talked last week about how there's a harvest, and we want so much for that harvest to be brought into the kingdom of God and for us to have a part in that. We want to see the Holy Spirit move among people with healings, people coming to the Lord, broken bondages like we've never seen before. So where does that kind of revival start? Revival begins in the place of awe. Now, the place of awe, that sounds not productive. It doesn't sound like wild tent meetings. It doesn't sound like a movement. It sounds like a motionless place. It reminds me maybe of a picture of someone, you know, maybe someone standing before the throne of God, not moving, hands raised in worship, which is not a bad picture, but it doesn't seem like movement. Moses stopped before the burning bush in awe, and he took off his shoes, and he hid his face for one reason: the realization that God was in that place, the fear of the Lord. He hid his face because he took God seriously when God said, "This place is a holy place, set apart." And what happened next was nothing short of miracle after miracle. God called him to go to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of the oppression of Pharaoh with no army. He didn't even have a team of people. He just had, there was just a couple of guys that recognized who God was and were willing to be his messengers. And God did far more with Moses and Aaron, who were in awe of him, than they ever could have done on their own. They couldn't have done it in their own strength. Not only did they see miracles, they saw freedom, they saw deliverance, and they saw God wipe out Pharaoh's army, horse and rider. And Moses wasn't the only one to experience these types of things. If you look over in the book of Joshua, we find Joshua leading the Israelites near Jericho in chapter 5. Joshua looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him, and in verse 14, he found that this man was the commander of the Lord's army. And this is what it says: "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." So again, with the sandals, this ground was dedicated to God. It was sacred. It was holy. So I had to go and look into this shoe thing. There are many cultures that take their shoes off when they enter a home, and I wanted to get to the bottom of the significance of this, and this is what I found. To have bare feet is humbling. It is seen as a view of being powerless and incapable. Soldiers don't fight without their boots on. Farmers don't plow without shoes on. And if you're traveling, bare feet can keep you from going too far if there's a desert or hard terrain. According to the website oneforisrael.org, it says, "By removing a shoe in the ancient Middle East, a person can be offering vulnerability, putting themselves at the mercy of the recipient. It is a statement of trust and submission." The more that I dig into this whole revival movement, the thing that we are praying for, the more I pray for big things, the more he brings me back to being in awe of him. The more I come face to face with another layer of God's love. John 3:16 says that it was his love that brought God to this place where he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. It was his love that had Jesus on that cross. It wasn't the people that hammered the nails into his hands or feet. It wasn't the people that put the crown of thorns on his head. It was his love that kept him there. Scripture after scripture talks of his great love for us. And I just want to touch on a couple of them. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, or any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, he didn't wait for us to get perfect. He didn't wait for us to do things right. While we were still sinning, while we were still opposing him, he died for us. Recognizing the vastness of his great love for us, the boundless limits of his abilities, his attention to detail in our lives, I am simply in awe. It brings me to my knees. It makes me want to take my shoes off. For Joshua, after that moment, after he took his shoes off, he got his orders. The people shouted when they were told to, and those walls fell down. But his shoes had to come off first. Then in the New Testament, we see God putting our shoes back on. In Ephesians 6, we hear about the full armor of God and getting our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Looking over American revivals, every single one of them began with a humbling and a submitting to God. Some men that God used to start these revivals prayed literally hours a day for months, trusting that God was going to move and submitting themselves to God's timing. They pursued knowing God's love, and they were in awe of who he was. This positioned them to get a front row seat to revivals that brought a move of God to millions of people. There's that moment for each of us when we have the opportunity to choose to follow Christ. Most of us have had that moment, and we realize in that moment our need for him, that we were created for relationship with him. And we say yes. We say yes to him. And in that moment, most of us experience that place of awe. That overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful. God alone is worthy of that dedication and that commitment. He's the creator of all. We see and understand that he desires to take us just as we are in all of our selfishness. And just like Ezekiel said in chapter 36, verses 25 to 28, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people and I will be your God." We get to experience that. We get to experience that. There is no better feeling or understanding of love on earth than knowing the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ was for us. When we come to him and accept his gift of sacrifice, of grace, and of mercy over our lives, it is such a freeing thing, such a humbling and personal moment.
And then somehow, as the days and the months and the years go by, it becomes more of an unspoken understanding. Yeah, we know that God loves us, and yeah, he gave his son to die for us, and we want to live for him. But that place of awe, the awe factor, can come and go. The realization that Christ gave all for us simply to be with him, the weight and freedom of that moment can fade under the realization of, I have a mortgage. I got credit cards. There's family drama going on. The state, look at the state of our nation. Look at the state of our world. And we go from taking our shoes off to fitting him in while we're slipping our shoes on to head out the door. And yet, the scriptures are so full of verses singing his worthiness, declaring who he is, asking us to be in that place of awe before him. Revelation 15:4 says, "Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Psalm 33:6-9, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Psalm 89:5-8. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Do you tremble at his presence? Do you fear him? The church cannot sit in our seats and do our duty on Sunday mornings by coming and gathering here and praying for revival and then going about our week as usual to come and do it again next week. We have to stop and take this in. It's the place of awe. This is an awakening to God's love. It's awakening to his love. We need to pursue it. The world needs us to pursue it. We have a purpose at this time and this place. Revival is coming. And it's coming to those who are willing to take their shoes off, to submit to God, to humble themselves. And then they get that front row seat to the coming revival. I know that there have been a lot of scriptures that I've been sharing this morning, but I have one more that I want to share. It's found in Isaiah chapter 53. I'll give you a second if you want to turn there, or you can just read it along on the screen. And I want you to just, I'm going to read it slowly because I want us to really take this in. This is who our God is. This is who Jesus is. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 2. "He grew up before him like a tender root, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him at low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. This is his sacrifice. This was his plan for you, to make a way for you to be with him. We cannot read the scriptures about who God is, about who Jesus was, and what he has done for us, and not stop and be in awe of him and be grateful. This is his plan for us to come to him, to take our shoes off, to be submitted to him. How will you respond? How will you respond? How will you respond to the greatness of our God? Revival is coming. Will you allow the place of awe to begin to stir up in you revival? I read a book once that was talking about revival and when you're praying for it and how you pray that it'll start in you. It starts with you. So as you're praying for revival, the prayer is, Lord, bring revival and start right here. And as a revival bursts up in us, as it rises in us, it will arise around us. It will grow. It will build. We want that. I want that. We're going to go into a time of worship. Worship team, would you come up? And we're going to begin by taking communion together. And as we begin to worship, feel free to come forward in remembrance of who God is, in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Can we just take some time this morning and invite God to come? To move on our hearts, to bring us to that place of awe that will begin that revival in us.